We're in this series, The Unlikelies, and it's been a lot of fun working through this series because I think it's something that all of us can relate with. Probably, if we're honest, we all feel unlikely to do the things that we do. And especially if you think about God giving you a job, like if God showed up tonight in a dream or just in a vision where you were able to see him, and he said, I have this big job for you to do in Thunder Bay, and you're going to have thousands of people looking to you. Like, wouldn't your first thought be, there's no way. Like, there must be somebody else. You've got to have a better pick out there than me, right? Like, and these people that we're looking at in Scripture, the ones that were chosen by God to do great things, like, they all had parts of their lives that made them unlikely. And not just, like, a little bit. Like, we looked at David a few weeks ago, and David was responsible for murdering a guy. Like, He slept with this guy's wife and set it up so that the guy would be killed, right? And he was called this man after God's own heart, right? And so God in Scripture chooses to use people that nobody else would look at. And the reason I like looking at that is because I really believe God does have a plan for our lives individually, but also for a plan for us collectively. And it doesn't matter what our past is, doesn't matter what's going on. If we trust God and look to him, he can use us. And we're going to be talking about Jacob, and it's Father's Day. So a few weeks ago, when I was thinking about Jake doing Life of Jacob, I was like, oh, Jacob will work perfectly on Father's Day because he was kind of a bad dad, right? And I don't know how familiar, I'm going to like briefly tell the story of Jacob. But basically, he was this father. He had 12 sons and one daughter, and he chose favorites. He had these two sons that he liked way better than the other sons. And that was a really bad thing on his part, okay? And it caused all kinds of pain and heartache in his family. And so I was thinking we could, you know, connect it to Father's Day. But the more I got looking at the life of Jacob, I was like, that's not where I'm going to focus. But I did want to just point that out to say, don't choose favorites with your kids, okay? just make sure you at least take that away from the story. And the other thing I want to point out too, and I touched on this in throughout this series, but it's when we read in Scripture about Jacob, Jacob had two wives and two concubines. And so concubines were people that weren't actually officially married to the guy, but they were like kind of a wife. They bore children for him, and those children were accredited to one of the wives. And I pointed this out a few weeks ago, when you see stuff like that in Scripture, it's important to realize that Scripture is this big story that points to Jesus. And so God shows up in the midst of bizarre circumstances and crazy situations. And if you read the Scriptures carefully, Scripture is not, actually, if you read them not even super carefully, if you just notice what it's saying, especially in the New Testament, Scripture's not saying things like, hey, polygamy is a great thing. You should go out and have multiple wives. Or choosing favorite children is also a great idea. Like, the way Scripture in the Old Testament tells story is it shows us the story as it is, and you see all the dysfunction that's in it. And so some people in Scripture, they'll come across something where there's like polygamy, and they go, oh, look, like Scripture's talking about this like it's a good thing, and you know, we've moved past that. You know, Scripture is just, it's dated. But I want to get you to look at Scripture a little bit differently to realize, like, God shows up in the midst of cultures as they are and reveals himself to the people. So just make sure you don't stumble over some of those things and think that Scripture's saying something that it's not. Because the whole point of Scripture is to point us to Christ and the relationship we can have with him. And so in the life of Jacob, what I really want to focus on today, and I want you to be honest as we look through this guy's life, but Jacob had a deep, dark struggle in his life, okay? And the reason I want you to be honest is I really feel like God is going to speak to some people's hearts today, and God wants to meet you in your deep, dark struggle. And so for Jacob, he had this struggle with lying, like bold-faced lying. He was known in Scripture as a deceiver. And so I looked on YouTube because I don't know if you've ever seen, like, you ever see the little YouTube clips? They're like 5-6 minutes long and it's parent or kids lying to their parents. You guys ever seen those? Okay. I was like, okay, it's too long to show. I wanted to show one, but it was just too long and I couldn't find a clip that was small enough. But they're hilarious. Like, I saw this one where there was this little boy and he had like blue cupcake icing all over his mouth. Like he was just covered in cupcake icing. And so the parents had this like the camera out and they're like, and I forget his name, but I don't know, John. John, did you eat the cupcake? No. Are you sure you didn't eat the cupcake? No. So the cupcake just ate itself, like it's just disappeared. Yes. And he's like covered in blue, like icing all over his face, right? And I was just like thinking how hilarious it was when you see that with a child, right? Because clearly he ate the cupcake, unless he just smeared it all over himself and then fed it to the dog, which was really unlikely. But a bold-faced lie can look really silly, or it can be a really serious problem. You know, lying, deception, is sometimes a very serious problem in some people's lives. A lot of times the reason that we deceive or the reason that we lie is to try to preserve in some way ourselves, either to make ourselves look good or because we're afraid to take blame on ourselves, so maybe we don't even call it a bold-faced lie. We just get deceptive. We just deceive people intentionally. When I was growing up, I had a big fear of lying. When I was probably 5 or 6 years old, my dad sat me down and he said, if you ever lie to me, it'll make it really hard for me to trust you. But if you don't lie to me, he said, I'll believe everything that you tell me. And then he said, and he didn't finish the conversation there, he said, if you come home from school and your teachers have called and said that you did something or you did something you shouldn't have or beat somebody up and you tell me you didn't do it, I'll believe you over your teachers. But if I ever catch you lying to me, I won't be able to trust you that way. Well, as a six-year-old, that terrified me, honestly. I was like, I don't want to lose that trust with my dad. And so I distinctly remember there was times that like I would do something wrong and I was afraid that my dad would find out from somebody else and then somehow he wouldn't trust me. So I remember like times going home and telling him like I did this thing. Like I was mischievous or I broke this thing or I said something rude and the teacher might call you. Like I had this fear in my heart of lying. And so for me, my issue wasn't lying, but all of us have something that's like a deep, dark struggle. Like all of us have something that makes us feel a bit ashamed that we've either done it or that we struggle with it. And maybe it's a struggle like a sexual sin or like lying. But it could be something, it could be like anxiety or it could be fear or it could be worry. You know, I think all of us at some point in our life, and maybe you've gotten freedom from this thing that you've struggled with in your life, but all of us have things that when we lay in bed at our night, or when we lay in bed at night, we wrestle with it deeply in our hearts. And I want to talk today about Jacob because, and what we're going to realize, and so I'm going to give a little bit of a setting of Jacob, but he's got these two encounters with God that he has, and each time God takes him a little bit deeper. But I want to just, if you're not familiar with the story of Jacob, I just want to tell you a little bit about where we are. So I have a slide up here about the Old Testament timeline, and I've used this slide a couple times throughout this series just to show us kind of where we're at in the Old Testament story. And so the people of Israel, when you read the Old Testament, it's all about this group of people called the Israelites, okay? And before they were the Israelites, God called this man Abraham and said, Abraham, and he called him out of this place that was like kind of nowhere, nobody even knew about it, and he called Abraham and said, listen, I'm going to make you into a great nation. You're going to be a great group of people. There'll be kings coming from you. You're going to have more children than there are stars in the sky, right? But Abraham was one man, right? And then Abraham had a son named Isaac, and so all he had was this one son. The promise was supposed to come through him. He had other sons, but God said, no, the promise that I've given you is going to be fulfilled through Isaac. And then Isaac had a son named Jacob. And so when you read in the Old Testament about the patriarchs, it's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And these were the three men that God gave this promise to. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make it so that you've got more descendants than there are stars in the sky and sand on the seashore. And so this, we're coming to the story, the Old Testament timeline, at the time of Jacob. And so this is before all of the famous events that you remember from Sunday school. This is before Jonah and the whale, and this is before Moses led the Israelites through the Red Sea on dry ground. Like, this is before all of this. And Jacob has this heritage where his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham have been given this promise by God. But you're going to notice when we look into this story, Jacob has only heard the stories of God. And so, this is the other theme I want to point out as we work through this. Some of us have heard about God from maybe our grandparents, our parents, or our friends, but we haven't encountered God ourselves. And so Jacob has heard the stories of this great God that has given his family an incredible promise. He's heard about the promise that was given to Isaac, his father. He was hurt about the promise that his father Abraham, grandfather Abraham, was given. But he hadn't yet encountered God. And the reason Jacob is unlikely, and I want to tell a little bit of his story, and then I want to read these two passages of Scripture where we read about his two encounters with God. But before Jacob was born, his mother, Rebekah, was given a promise by God. So God shows up to Rebekah and says, hey, listen, you're going to have two sons, and one of them is going to serve the other. But it's going to be a little bit different than what you're used to, because it's actually going to be the older son that serves the younger son, right? And so God gives this promise to Rebekah saying, you know, the younger one who's going to be Jacob, he's going to be the one that rules. He's going to be the one that fulfills this promise, right? And so they go on living their life. And as you read the story, and I'd encourage you to read it in the book of Genesis, Isaac, the father, actually chooses favorites. And so this is something that runs in the family. And he likes the older son, Jacob's brother Esau, better. And it's funny, and it points it out two times in Scripture. The reason he likes him better is because he goes out hunting and he catches tasty food, right? And so he's a little bit vain, right? Like, the reason he likes one son better than the other is because, man, he gets really good food and it's tasty and I like it, right? And so that's why he chooses his favorite. And Rebekah, Jacob's mother, likes Jacob better because he sticks around the house and he gets along with her better, and I'm sure he's just, I don't know, he's probably a good cook, but he doesn't go out hunting like his older brother, and he's a little bit easier to connect with, so she likes him better. And as the boys grow older, Rebekah realizes that Isaac is going to give the blessing, the firstborn son blessing, to his son Esau, and she's worried about this. And so she comes up with a plan with Jacob, and this is really important to catch. She comes up with this plan and says, I'm going to try to arrange things so that you get the blessing instead of your brother. And so she convinces Jacob to deceive his father Isaac to get a blessing from him instead of Esau getting the blessing. And what she says to him, and we're going to come back to it later, she says to him, don't worry about like having a curse because of this. Don't worry about God's judgment. I'll take all of that judgment on myself, right? And so Jacob goes through with this plan. He deceives his father Isaac. He dresses up like Esau. His mother cooks some really good food. He puts hair on his arms because his brother Esau was a hairy guy. And he goes in, his father's old, and he deceives him into thinking that he's the older brother, and he gets the blessing for himself, right? And so as soon as that happens, his brother Esau is enraged and wants to kill him. And so Rebekah comes up with another plan and says, listen, why don't you just go far away, go back to the place where I came from, where my family's from, and you can pick a wife from there, and you can live there and get away from your brother, right? And so Jacob goes into this life of deceit, lies, and struggle. And I'm not going to get into the whole, like, his story is really long, but I just want you to know that he goes into this life of living under the curse and the consequences of being a deceiver and a liar. And it's really painful. If you read the story of Jacob, he is not only a deceiver, but he gets deceived multiple times in his life. He gets deceived by his father-in-law. He has to work for this guy for 20 years, and his wages get changed multiple times. He's not treated fairly. He gets, later in his life, he gets deceived by his own sons, who make up a story to show him that his son, who's the younger one, who's actually his favorite, was killed. Like, he's not only a deceiver who bold-faced lies, but he suffers the consequences of his actions for his whole life, okay? And so he lives this really painful life. And the reason I want to point that out, and I want to, before we get into these two encounters that Jacob has with God, sometimes we think that when we come to Christ, we give our lives to God, that everything gets fixed immediately. And I just want to point out, God fixes everything immediately in the sense that he reconciles us to him. But sometimes we still live with the consequences of our actions for our lives. I have a friend, and we did a hope rally about a month ago, and we're going to be doing another one in October. And this guy's a friend of mine. His name is Ted Nellis. He was a convicted bank robber and a pool hustler and had this encounter with God, and God totally transformed him, and he became a follower of Jesus. Like, just an incredible guy. He's coming to Thunder Bay in October. But I was talking to him about his struggle to get into the States. He still lives with the consequences of his actions from years ago. He's totally transformed. God has changed him. You meet him, he's one of the most humble, down-to-earth guys. He'd go anywhere to tell anybody about Jesus. He's nothing like what he used to be like. but he still lives with the consequences of some of his actions. You know, and some of us, and this relates when you think about some of the family struggles that we have, maybe there's been some painful things that you've done in your family, as a parent, as a child to your parents, or in the lives of your siblings, your cousins, or whatever, and now you believe in God and you just want everything to get better. Sometimes we still live with consequences of things that have been done in the past. God transforms us, he changes us, he shows us how to have grace and love and forgiveness, but sometimes we still live with painful consequences of our past decisions. And this is one of the things that Jacob learned. And I want to read in Genesis chapter 28, and before I go there, there's another slide I want to put up. I think it was one before that. So Jacob, and this is what we're going to focus on, and I'm not going to spend too long on either one of them, but I really, like, in the life of Jacob, of all the things that went on, this is what I really felt God was wanting to speak to us this morning. Jacob has two encounters with God. The first encounter that he has with God, he sees God as the God of blessing. And most of us, that's what we're drawn to with God. We're drawn to the blessings. Because with God, there's all of these promises. And I read from Ephesians earlier. Like, if you read the book of Ephesians, like, it is incredible. It is so filled with all of these promises and the hope that we have and the anticipation we have and all of these amazing things that God has for us, but also the things that God has for us right now, the things that we get to walk in right now. And so a lot of us are drawn to this God of blessing because we've got pain, we've got struggle, we've got all these things that are going on in our life that are just sometimes makes it hard for us to even sleep at night. And so we're drawn to this God of blessing. And so Jacob's first encounter, he sees God as a God of blessing. He sees God as the one that's going to fix all his problems. He sees God as the one that's going to make everything better in his family situation. But then in his second encounter with God, and we're going to read two passages of his life, he actually encounters God as the God who knows his deepest, darkest struggle. And this is what I really want you to have your heart open to this morning as we look at this passage. Some of you have some dark struggles in your hearts that maybe you haven't allowed God into yet. Maybe there's some areas of your life that are a bit too painful and the wounds are too recent or they're too deep or they're too difficult and you have a hard time allowing God into it. But Jacob has this incredible encounter with God where he realizes that God actually sees and knows his struggle. And so we're going to read Genesis chapter 28, starting in verse 10. And I'm going to pray before we read these two passages. And I'm just going to pray that the Lord will speak to our hearts this morning. Because when God shows us these things from Scripture, it's not so we can learn about the life of Jacob. Right? It's good to learn about the life of Jacob, but it's because God wants us to see how he deals with his children, the one that he loves. And I believe he wants to speak some things into your heart this morning. So let's pray. God, I just want to thank you for your word. And I just want to thank you for what you teach us in your word and how, Lord, you show us all of these things in Scripture, not because you want us to be history buffs or because you want us to know all the stuff that happened a couple thousand years ago. Lord, you want us to encounter you today. Lord, you've made that so clear in Scripture and in our experience. And so I just pray that as we read your word, you'd reveal to us what you're like and what it is that you want to do in our hearts. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. And so Jacob has just ran away from his brother Esau, okay? So he's just deceived his father. He stole his brother Esau's blessing from his dad, and he's on the run because Esau wants to kill him. And so he's fleeing. He's going to his mom's hometown. It says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and he lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. And I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. This sounds like an amazing blessing. And you got to realize here, God is speaking this to a guy who's on the run for his life. He's just messed up everything in his family. He bold-faced lied to his dad. He's on the run from his brother. His brother wants to kill him. God shows up and says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to make it so that your people, there's like multitudes of your descendants that are going to cover this earth. And so Jacob hears this incredible promise for God. But what I love pointing this out in the stories of Scripture, what you got to realize, this stuff didn't happen tomorrow for him. This stuff didn't happen in a week. It didn't happen in 2 weeks. Like, Jacob, for the rest of his life, was seeing God unfold this plan. And there was, like, times where Jacob would have been going, why is it taking so long? And what I want you to be aware of this morning, like, God wants to be involved in your life. He wants to bless you. He loves you. But sometimes we have this expectation where it's like, well, it has to happen right now, or it has to happen next week, or I'm out, right? And so Jacob, he's got this incredible promise, and I want you to watch his excitement. As I was reading this passage, I could almost hear Jacob's response to God, because he gets super excited. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he'd placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. So he gave it a whole new name. Then Jacob made it, and listen to how he says what he says here. Then Jacob is an E chord. He's excited. We're talking about, like, Tom was playing on the guitar this morning. He was playing chords, and he's like, if Nathan was a chord, what would he be? And the E chord sounded the coolest. And so, and I think Jacob here, he sounds a little bit like, he's just excited. Like, he's entering the room with some passion, because he's just had this incredible encounter with God, and he's expectant that God is going to fix everything that he's made a mess of. Verse 20, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will save me and will watch over me on this journey that I'm taking, and he'll give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. And so Jacob is so much like you and I, okay? He's unlikely like us, okay? He's got this problem. He's a deceiver. He's a bold-faced liar. But he's a lot like you and I. He's messed up things in his life. He's made a mess of it. And then he has this first encounter with God. God shows up and says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to restore you. And so Jacob, he gets up, and you could hear the excitement in what he's saying. He's like, well, if God's going to do all this, then he'll be my God. And the reason this is important is because, I didn't read it earlier because Jacob's story is super long, but when Jacob goes before his dad to deceive him, he goes into the room where Isaac is, and he's trying to make it look like he's Esau. He's deceiving his father. He's bold-faced lying. And Esau says to him, he says, how did you catch that wild animal so quickly and cook up this food? And Jacob's response is, well, your God blessed me. And so Jacob, before this experience, it wasn't his God. He'd never encountered God on his own. He even said to his own dad, okay, so Isaac, and Isaac's dad was Abraham. He's got this awesome heritage of people that have encountered God. And Jacob is this young man who's kind of making a mess of his life, and he's calling God, well, he's your God, because he hasn't become his God yet. But then he encounters God here. God shows up and gives him this incredible dream, and he gives him a prophecy and says, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to do all these things in your life. And Jacob gets excited. He's like, well, if you're going to do all of these things, then you'll be my God. If you're going to protect me, you're going to look out for me, you're going to fix everything in my family, then you'll be my God. Then I will serve you. Then I'll call you my God. Right? And so he starts calling God his God. And so his first encounter with God, he sees God as this God of blessing. And I think for most of us, that's where we are tempted to stay, is we see the blessings, because we want the things to happen in our life right now. And whatever your struggle is, whatever issue you're facing, or whatever came to mind when I brought that up earlier, wouldn't it be amazing if God just snapped his fingers and fixed it immediately tomorrow? Like, if all of a sudden your financial pressures were gone. If all of a sudden all of the hurtful things that are going on between you and some family members are gone. You know, maybe some of you are struggling with difficult things like abuse. Imagine if God snapped his fingers and all of a sudden all of that was just completely dealt with and it was gone, right? The thing is, God in Scripture promises that that is what's going to happen. That as we trust him, he does restore relationships. He does provide for us financially. He does do all of these incredible things. But like Jacob, we've got to realize that all of these things don't happen in the timeline that we expect them. And that God is actually more concerned with your heart than you are. You realize that if God was to give you and I all of the things we want right now, that it would actually destroy us? One of my favorite preachers, he says all the time, he says, you know the worst judgment that God can give somebody is just to give them all of their desires. So people that get everything that they want, all of the fame, all of the wealth, all of the whatever, a lot of times that brings destruction and despair. It always baffles me when I see people that are incredibly successful and they've got everything the world says that they should have, and there's this despair going on inside of them. You know, if you look up, it's an interesting study. I haven't done a full study on it, but I've heard it referenced a couple times. But if you study people that have won the lottery, millions of dollars, like 3 years later, it would blow your mind some of the stories that you would read of people that have ended their lives, people that have just lost absolutely everything and are even filled with more despair than they were before they got it. Sometimes the worst judgment we can get is everything we want. God is, his desire is to develop you, to develop your character. He really loves you more than I could ever put into words. But what I want to caution you with is don't hold on to that promise in thinking that God's going to give you everything you want immediately. His desire is to walk with you, to be with you. Jesus tells a really famous parable called the parable of the sower, and he talks about four different kinds of seeds. And one of the seeds, in the story, it's a farmer, you know, he's sowing seed out into the ground, and the different seeds are falling on different types of soil. And only one of the types of soil is actually good. But one of the types of soil that the seed falls on is thorny soil. And so the soil that's below the thorns is good soil. And so the seed starts to take root and it starts to grow up and starts to do well. But then it gets choked out by these thorns. And Jesus interprets the parable and says those thorns are like the worries and cares of this life. And so if our expectation of God is that he's going to take all the cares away, he's going to fix everything immediately, we're never going to struggle again, we're never going to deal with consequences from our past decisions, then our faith gets choked out by those cares and worries of life. And Jesus, his desire is that our faith would go deep, that we'd be able to stand on the rock of his truth unswaveringly, and that we would be unmoved. And so the second meeting, and I just want to bring this to Jacob's second encounter with God, because this is where I really believe God wants to bring you and I. And the work that he wants to do in our heart is what he did in Jacob's heart at Jacob's second encounter with him. So I'm going to read Genesis 32. Verses 22 through 32. And this is Jacob's second meeting with God. In this section, Jacob actually wrestles with God. And so the commentators, it's funny, if you read and study this passage, in the passage we're going to read, it talks about Jacob wrestling with this man. But then after he's done wrestling with this man, he says that he met God face to face. And so he has this incredible encounter with God where God works on some of the deep things of his heart. So starting in verse 22, we'll pick it up here. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he'd sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go until you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. So, in this section, God speaks to Jacob, and this is really important, and we've talked about this in this series already. Names in Scripture are really important. So in this section, Jacob has sent his family ahead. He's on his way back to meet his brother Esau. He's afraid for his life. And he sent his family ahead. He crosses a river, and he goes to spend a night alone with God. And he's praying, and he's doing some soul searching. He's struggling with his life of deceit and wondering, you know, why isn't God's promise coming true? This is 20 years after he's received this promise from God. And God shows up in the form of a man and wrestles with him all night. And Jacob won't let go. He's wrestling with God, right? And the most significant thing in this passage is this man, who's God in the form of a man, says to him, "What is your name?" And he responds, he says, "Jacob." And the reason I wanted to point out names are so significant, in Scripture, people's names carried a meaning that often reveals their identity. And so when Jacob says, "Jacob," it's like this confession. He's saying, "Jacob, deceiver." His name means deceiver. And so it's God asks him in that moment, like, "Who are you?" And he has to confess it. He has to speak it out with his mouth. "I'm Jacob. I'm the deceiver. I'm the liar," right? And it's incredible because he won't let this man go. He's wrestling with him, and he's like going back and forth, and he's like, "I'm not letting you go until you bless me." He wanted the blessing that he'd heard about 20 years ago. Once he realized he had encountered God in some form, he's like, "I won't let you go. I want to receive this blessing. You gave it to me 20 years ago, and I'm holding on to this promise. I know that it must be true." God says, "What's your name?" "Jacob." And he has to confess his deepest, darkest struggle. And in his confession of his deepest, darkest struggle, God says to him, and it's incredible, he says, "You will no longer be called Jacob, you will be called Israel." And Israel is the name that God gave to this whole nation, but Israel means he struggles with God, right? And so what he's saying is like, "Jacob, you've held on to my promise. I'm here for you." There's multiple times in Scripture where God changes people's names. If you remember, Abram was changed to Abraham. God, and Abraham means father of nations. Sarai was changed to Sarah, which means mother of nations. Like, God changes people's names to reveal his plan for their life. Peter, in the New Testament, he was named Simon, and Jesus gave him the name Peter, which says rock, right? And so in the Scriptures, a lot of times names were the identity. And as I was reading this, the question that I was thinking about for us to ponder on is, what is your deepest struggle? What's the thing that you feel the most shame about? What's the thing in your life that makes you feel like, "Well, I would be unlikely. There's no way God could use me. There's no way that God could raise me up because I've got this struggle. I've got this thing." What is that for you? Because in Jacob's second encounter with God, in the first one, God had showed him, "Yes, I want to give you this blessing." But in the second one, it was like God was showing up and saying, "I know you, but I still love you. I know you, and I'm still with you. I know you, and the promise that I've given you years and years ago is still going to be true in your life if you'll just trust me." And I want to close with this thought. I want to have the team come up in a minute and just to spend some time worshiping the Lord. But early in Jacob's life, his mother told, before he started off on this life of deception, his mother told him, his mother's name was Rebecca, and she said, "Listen, we're going to devise this plan, and you're going to pretend to be someone you're not so you can receive your father's blessing." And she said, "The curse will fall on me." Okay? And I think that's on the screen. His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say and go and get them for me." Jacob lived for the rest of his life under the curse of his wrong decisions. Right? Nobody can take the curse for you and I. But when I was reading this and I was getting ready for this message, I was like, but Jesus did. Like, when you think of, like, this whole, everything in the Scriptures points forward to Jesus Christ. So Jesus shows up and says to us that he takes the curse for us. So whatever your deepest, darkest struggle is, maybe it's a sexual sin, or it's worry, or it's lying like Jacob, or you feel like you've failed as a father, or you've failed as a parent, whatever it is, whatever the struggle is, Jesus shows up and says, "I can take that curse for you." You know, when people take the fall for someone else, you know, if you and I went in on a crime together and I said, "Well, I'll take the blame," you would still live with it on your conscience for the rest of your life. Nobody can really take from us our guilt, our shame. But Jesus shows up, and on the cross, he takes the curse for us. And I really wanted to bring this around to show you that, like, this story is really pointing forward to Jesus Christ, that the curse gets broken in him. And so when Jesus came here and lived a perfect life that none of us could live, and he died on the cross, he was a perfect, sinless person who's never done anything wrong. He's God in the flesh. He dies on the cross, and he takes our curse upon himself. Like, that was the most amazing part of the story, is that our curse, our shame, all of the horrible things that we've done, all of the reasons that we have guilt in our life, Jesus took it on himself. He did what Rebecca could not. He took the curse on himself. And so when we surrender our lives to him and we say, Jesus, like, and we've got to, like Jacob, we've got to encounter God like Jacob did, where we confess to him our deepest, darkest struggle. The first encounter with God was this, oh, he's this God of blessing. He's amazing. He's going to give me everything that's going to make my life better. But then Jacob's second encounter, God meets him where he's at. He confesses who he is, and God restores him and gives him a brand new name and gives him hope. And I want to encourage you today. I don't know what the struggle is or what's going on in your heart, but if you haven't brought that to God, to take that step and do that. God is a God of blessing. He does want to restore relationships. He wants to reconcile things that have gone on in your life. But we've got to come to him and bring it to him and walk the process out with him. Last thing I'll say about Jacob, even after this encounter, he goes through some incredible transformation. And I don't have time to get into it today, but you can see the transformation. He starts making choices differently. He starts putting other people above himself. But he still goes through some tough times. If you read the rest of Jacob's story, Joseph is still coming. He still has his sons that are going to deceive him down the road. He still goes through some painful things, but there's this hope that he doesn't let go of for the rest of his life. And the hope is this promise that God has given him. And so I want to encourage you, if you've never come to God and just laid it all down, I want to encourage you to do that, because Scripture shows us that God wants to encounter us for who we really are. God wants to encounter us in our deepest, darkest struggles. He's a loving God, and he's the only one who can actually take the curse on himself, but he invites us to come and surrender it to him. I'm going to have the team come up, and I'm just going to pray, and I just want to encourage you. The altars are always open. If we're singing about something or praying about something, or we're talking about something from Scripture that convicts you, and you want to come up to the altar and just spend some time worshiping in prayer, the altars are always open for that. But I just want to encourage you, even if from your seat, if the Lord's been speaking some things to you in your heart, just to spend some time in prayer to the Lord. And if what's being brought up in your heart is this area of deep, dark struggle, I want to encourage you with two things. The first is to confess it and bring it to God. And then the second is to find someone who you know that loves Jesus and just talk to them about it and have them and pray with them about it. God is this incredible God of reconciliation, and Jesus takes those curses upon himself and gives us freedom. And so let's just stand, and I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing a couple songs in closing.